Amen. Thank you so much for that special. I don't know what else to say, but I hope that you know that with all your heart today. Amen. That the wounds of Christ have paid your ransom, that your faith is in Him and in Him alone. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 62, is where we're going to start today. It's good to see all of you here. It's good to see some faces we haven't been able to see in a while. It's great to see some guests back again. I'm always surprised when people come back. You don't feel, I feel that way. If you missed the last couple of sermons here at Calvary, you missed some good entertainment. Sometimes the pastor gets you to turn to Bible verses that aren't even there. I told Melissa and the kids last night I was going to announce the text this morning as Hezekiah chapter 4. Some of you will get that later. Some of you are looking in the table of contents in your Bible right now. But I'm so thankful for the mercy and grace of God. Today, we've been walking through the scriptures here at Calvary for months, really, on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And by the way, we're going to continue that today, this morning, tonight, and for the next several weeks. We're just walking through the end of the Gospels as we follow Jesus in His final steps to the empty tomb. And I don't know about you, but I've been anticipating today. As we've looked at all the things that Jesus endured, the things that He taught in His last week of life, the parables that He gave, the teachings that He had, the confrontations that He had with the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders, all the things that He did, the prayers that He prayed, the lessons He taught His disciples, His mock trials, His beatings, how He was scourged for our sins, how He was nailed to that cross, and how they took that body down. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, anointed the body of Jesus with spices, wrapped Him up in a clean linen cloth, and laid Him in that borrowed tomb. And that's where we've been waiting. We've been anticipating. And it's hard for us to imagine, because most of you sitting here this morning, you already know the rest of the story. But the disciples and those that we're going to study about this morning, they didn't know. They thought that their rabbi, their teacher, they thought He was dead. They thought it was over. They thought it was finished. I mean, that's what He said on the cross. It is finished. They thought it was over and done. And even Wednesday night, we looked a little bit. We'll see more of that in a second, how those women came to the tomb early on that first day of the week. Early on Sunday morning, they came. But they didn't come to see a risen Savior. They came to anoint the body of their dead teacher. And so their minds weren't thinking of the risen Savior like I hope yours is today. But I think it'll help us to try to have that mindset. And so as we walk through these scriptures this morning, and we're going to be in all four of the Gospels, and hopefully I can keep that straight today, but we're just going to look at the different people that had encounters with the empty tomb and how they responded. And I hope that as we look at the different people who had encounters with the empty tomb, that we can learn how we should respond to the empty tomb today. And so the first group of people we're going to learn about are the guards. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 62, says, "Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can.' So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You again for the opportunity together. We pray that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to be obedient, And Lord, give us minds to understand your truth. Father, I pray that we will know you and know how to serve you more faithfully from our time together today. Lord, thank you for Christ, who paid the price for our sins, who was buried according to the scriptures, and who rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Lord, please, please work in our hearts today. Help us to believe and follow you. Lord, help us to trust and obey you. And Lord, please help me, for I'm nothing without you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the guards were set up because the chief priest and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. So we learn a couple of things here. And you'll notice in verse 63 again, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. I think it's fascinating. Number one, the chief priests, they didn't want just the temple guards to guard the tomb. They wanted Roman guards to guard the tomb. So they went to Pilate so that he would give them Roman soldiers. And I think it's interesting also that these chief priests, they understood, they remembered what Jesus said better than the disciples did. The disciples didn't get it. They didn't remember it. They didn't understand until later. And we'll see that this morning. But the chief priests remembered what Jesus said better than the disciples did. And so they had an understanding. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. He didn't believe that. But they did believe that the disciples understood it, and they would come and try to steal his body. So they say, you need to go and send a watch that they can guard the tomb for at least 3 days because of what he said. And Pilate gives them the watch. So notice that they go and they secure the sepulcher. They seal the stone. That means that they would have taken some type of wax, and where the stone was rolled over the door, they would take that wax and they would put a Roman seal on it. What that means is this tomb is locked by the law of Rome, and you don't have authority to open this. If you do, the Romans will come and get you, and you'll be in big trouble. And so it was secured, it was sealed, and there was a watch that was set there. And so that's what's going on. The watch is set, the guards are there watching the tomb day and night. Now, we're going to talk more about the guards later. But let's move on and talk about the women that were there. Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. Luke 23, 55. Now, we're going to be back and forth through all the Gospels quite a bit this morning, but it'll all be right there in the last chapter or so of each Gospel. Luke 23, 55 says, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So we have the guards that were sent by the chief priest and by Pilate to go and guard the tomb. In the meanwhile, we've got the women who went and bought burial spices for Jesus' body, and they were preparing them. Then they rested on the Sabbath day. So that's what's happening in the waiting period. Now, Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. Matthew 28, verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." So early on the morning of the first day, that Sunday, the first day of the week, by the way, that's why we're here on a Sunday. It's the first day, and we see through the scriptures after this moment, the disciples begin to meet on the first day of the week. That's their day that they gathered to worship. The Christians worshiped on Sunday. That's why we gather today. So while the guards are there, early in the morning, an angel comes from heaven. The word of God says the angel came down from heaven, and he came down for the purpose of rolling back the stone of the door. And he rolls it back and he sits down on it. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to try to imagine these things. I don't know that it's always exactly the way I imagine it, but this is an actual account. This isn't just a make-believe story. This is what the word of God says happened. And so while the guards are there, they've got the watch set, the door is secured and sealed, and while all that's going on, very early, an angel comes down from heaven. It causes an earthquake. No doubt that got the guards' attention. And then they see this being come down. And the Bible says that his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. In other words, this guy was glowing like lightning. His clothes were pure white. And he comes down and rolls back the stone. And I just imagine that he didn't have to work real hard to do it. Right? I mean, think about Joseph and Nicodemus trying to put that stone back in place. And I imagine they were struggling. But this angel comes down and it's probably just like standing in front of the doors at Walmart. Just, right? And the Bible says that these big, tough, bad Roman guards that were standing there began to shake. It means they literally were shaking in their boots. It means they were quaking. It means they were terrified, and they became as dead men. You know what that means? It means that they saw the angel, they started shaking, their knees are knocking together, and then they just passed out. Now, I just, real quick, I want to ask, take a poll real quick. How many of you have been so afraid that you actually shook? I'm waiting for some of the men who are pretending like they haven't. Be honest today. Yeah, you've been so afraid that you shook? Listen, these guys are so terrified that they're shaking, and some of you have maybe, how many of you have ever fainted before, ever passed out? Make sure Ben's raising his hand. If you ever want to hear the story, it's a great story. Ask Ben about fainting. He's got more than one. These are Roman soldiers. These are no doubt men who have faced battle. They faced death before. These are men, no doubt, who know how to handle themselves in a scary, dangerous situation. But they can't handle an angel from the Lord. And so they pass out. They fall down like dead men. And we kind of jumped ahead a little bit with verse 2 because in Matthew's account in chapter 28, he kind of sets the stage and then he kind of backs up a little bit and then picks back up. So check out Matthew 28, back up to verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Jump over to Mark's account, Mark 16, verse 1. Mark 16, 1. It says, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And so the women show up sometime after the fact that after the angel came, after he rolled away the stone. Now, I tend to think that by this time the soldiers had come to and ran away. But it could be that these women just stepped over the bodies of the guards while they were passed out on the ground. Maybe. Some of you would do that. No? So I don't know. Maybe the guards were still there, passed out on the ground. Maybe they were gone. But in any case, when they came to the garden, when they came to the tomb, the stone that covered the door was so big, they could see as they were approaching that it was already opened up. Now, I didn't understand this when I was younger, but I want to make sure everybody gets this today. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already risen. When I was little, I thought that's what happened. The angel came, rolled away the stone, and Jesus came out. But Jesus had already risen. They didn't roll away the stone in order to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away in order to let us in. The stone was rolled away so that we could come and see the empty tomb. So that those eyewitnesses that we read about, they could go in and they could see. So they came, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away. Verse 5 says, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And we find from the other accounts that there were actually more than one angel there, but Mark just deals with the one who spoke. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. In Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." The angel speaks to them. The Bible says in Luke's account, Luke 24 and verse 5, they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto him, "Why?" And the angel said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again." And they remembered his words. You take all the gospel accounts, you kind of put it all together. This angel was brilliant, and they were afraid. They bowed down their faces. And the angel says, "Listen, I know you're here to find Jesus, but he is not here. Don't come looking for people who are alive in the tomb. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" He says, you need to remember what he said. And it's at this point that these women who have been following Jesus from Galilee, that they remember what the Lord said, and their faith begins to wake up. I love what he said in Matthew's account of verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." And man, when I read that and studying the last couple of weeks, I couldn't help but be taken all the way back to John chapter 1. You remember in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way for Messiah, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And you might remember that when that happened, two of John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew and John, were following John. But then when he declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God, they start following Jesus. And you remember how they start to follow Jesus? And at some point he turns around and says, "What seek ye?" And they say, "Where dwellest thou?" Now, I don't know. I know sometimes I think about things weird, but just track with me for a second here. Imagine that you're walking through Walmart. And as you're walking through Walmart, somebody is following you. And at some point, you turn around and say, "Can I help you?" And they say, "I just want to know where you live." Nobody else would be creeped out by that. Some of you are carrying right now and would shoot somebody in the face if that happened. Listen, this is amazing to me. These guys just start following him. He's like, "Can I help you? What are you looking for? Where dwellest thou?" And Jesus turns to those two disciples who would begin, stop following John the Baptist and start following Jesus. And he says to them, "Come and see." Do you see this? I just think it's beautiful. In the beginning of the Gospels, in the beginning, Jesus says to those who want to follow him, "Come and see." And at the end of the Gospels, when he has finished the work his Father sent him to do, when he was the Lamb slain for our transgressions and he had risen again, the angel says, "Come and see." What is it that God wants us to see? He wants us to see that Jesus doesn't live in an empty tomb. Jesus doesn't abide in the empty tomb. Jesus doesn't stay in the empty tomb. Jesus abides with the Father forever. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's full of grace and he's full of truth, and he offers life everlasting to all who believe in his death and resurrection. So come and see. The door's been opened up so you can come and see. Come and see that the tomb is empty. Come and see that the Savior is risen. He is risen indeed. So the angels tell them, "He's not here. He told you that when he was in Galilee." These are women, faithful women, who had been following Jesus from Galilee. They had been ministering to Jesus all the way from Galilee. Some people think that this just means that, like, this last tour as he came through Galilee, made his way to Jerusalem for the last time. I personally believe that these women have been following Jesus for a long time. I believe these women followed Jesus in Galilee and in Perea and all around Judea. And through Galilee again and all the way up. They followed him. Remember, they stood afar off, but they were there when he died on the cross. They followed him to the tomb. These women were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. It doesn't matter if you're old or young or rich or poor or a boy or a girl. You can follow Jesus. He delights in you following him. There's no division in Christ. He brings us together through faith in him. They remembered his words. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 7, Matthew 28 verse 7, the angel tells the women, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The angel appears to them. They're terrified about what's going on. They're very afraid about what's happening. But at the same time, they have great joy. You know, we think about the emotions and responses that we have to things. And I think sometimes when it comes to believing in Jesus and following Jesus, maybe there's some anxiety, maybe there's a little bit of fear. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, though there may be some fear, maybe some anxiety, maybe you're a little concerned about what it's going to mean to really follow him, I want you to know this, it's all done with great joy. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I don't know how things are going to go. I don't know what impact it's going to have in my relationship with people at work or people at school or even my own family. And I might be worried about all that. I might be concerned about what they'll think about me. And maybe they'll think I'm crazy, but my Savior is risen. Amen. And it kind of overcomes all of that. Amen. They departed quickly and they ran. I've always wondered what good reasons are for running. Nobody wants to amen that? Brother Dean, if you see a snake, it's a good reason to run, right? My wife's amening that too. Kids have seen it. It's pretty entertaining. I'm old. I love it when I say that because there's half the people are like, "No, you're not." And half the people are like, "Yeah, you are." It's good to be in the middle. I still remember those shirts that were real popular for a little while. It was, "I'm a bomb technician. If you see me running, try to keep up." Like, I don't know. Like, if I'm in downtown Fort Smith or maybe over there in Muskogee where Brother Darrell works and I see the bomb squad and they're all running, I'll probably go with them. Sometimes there's good reasons to run. I'm sure health is on the list there somewhere too. These women, when they had a message from the angel of the Lord, they ran. There was a sense of urgency. There was something in them that said, "We can't wait." Listen, it's not like they're like, "Let's go tell them, but hey, let's stop down here and get a bagel on the way. Hey, can we swing by the donut shop, get a bag of donut holes before we go? Maple bar, maybe? I would like one with sprinkles." Listen, they had urgency about the risen Savior. And I want to tell you that I think the church is full of people that don't have a sense of urgency. I think that we are people who have apathy. I think that we have complacency. I think that many of us are just plain lazy when it comes to the message of the risen Savior. And I pray that God will do something in our hearts today to wake us up. Because the tomb is still empty. And the business is still urgent. And there are people who need to know that the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. And there ought to be a sense of urgency to go and tell. Now listen, I know they were just going to the disciples. And you can say, "Well listen, preacher, those guys were already saved. No big deal." Listen, there ought to be a sense of urgency to go tell anybody who will hear. Amen. They trembled. Mark's account says in verse 8, they trembled. They were amazed. They didn't say anything to anybody else because they were just afraid, but they ran to bring the disciples' word. The scriptures tell us about this group of women. tell us about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna. You put it all together, it was a pretty good group of them coming to anoint the body of Jesus. But the scriptures really single out one, Mary Magdalene. And I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 10. Luke 24, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which were told these things to the apostles, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed unto them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now John chapter 20 and verse 2, John 20, verse 2. Speaking of Mary Magdalene, it says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." So the women are there in the garden. They all go to tell the disciples, but apparently they're all running, but especially Mary, she gets out in front and she runs to tell them. And she says, "We don't know what they've done with the body of Jesus." They even though they remember his words, they still don't believe. They still don't understand. Their faith hasn't become real yet. It's just starting to wake up. In verse 3, it says, "Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher." Now, I love the authenticity of the Bible. Now, in the Bible, here in the book of John, the Gospel of John, when it says the other disciple whom Jesus loved, you know who that is? That's John. John, when he refers to himself in the gospel that he penned, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, I know some of you, and the way you are with your siblings, you're like, "I'm the favorite." But I don't really think that's what John's trying to say. I think there was humility here. He didn't even want to put his name down. He just wanted you to, what you need to know about me is Jesus loves me. It's not about me. But I will say, he's still a man. And I know that every word of God is inspired. Amen. Do you know that? Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God breathed. This is God's word, not man's word. But God allowed these guys to put some of their personality in, and you can see the distinctions in the way that they write. Luke was a physician. The way he writes is way different than the way Peter writes. There's things that we see in the personality. I think there's a little bit to that here. Notice verse 4 again. "So they ran both together, and the other disciple," that'd be John, who's writing this, "did outrun Peter." Nobody, isn't that hilarious? Listen, what you need to know is we both ran, but the really important thing to know is I'm faster than Peter is. I love the Bible. Isn't that good? Just so you know, and just so it's recorded in history and in heaven forever, I outran Peter. We haven't changed a bit, have we? "He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, finally, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." In Luke 24, the end of verse 12 says that Peter departed, wondering in himself at that which has come to pass. So Peter and John, they run to the sepulcher. John gets there first. And notice how he keeps telling it. John gets there first, but he just looks in. When Peter comes up, Peter being Peter, he just bursts right in. He didn't stop to look. He just goes right in. And I want you to notice what both of them saw. They saw the linen clothes that Jesus' body was laying in, was wrapped in. They're still laying there where his body had been. Now, when you read your Bible, you're going to read about God bringing people to life again. God resurrected people from the dead in the Old Testament. Jesus did it in the New Testament. Even the apostles did it in the New Testament. We see this power to raise the dead to life again. Jesus has that power. But Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. His resurrection was different. When Lazarus was called out of the tomb, he came still wrapped in those grave clothes. And Jesus had to tell the people standing there, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, he said, "Loose him and let him go." They had to unwrap him. But Jesus, when he rose again, he came right through those grave clothes. His body was a glorified body. He wasn't resurrected in the same way Lazarus was. He wasn't resurrected in the same way that Jairus' daughter was. It was a different kind of resurrection. It was the first of the glorification. And Jesus came up out of that, and listen, he left the linen clothes laying there, and he found the napkin that was on his face, and he folds it up, and he lays it in another place. Just so you know. Just so you know. Jesus rose again. Listen, nobody came in and took his body and unwrapped the linen and laid it there. He resurrected right out of that grave, right out of those clothes, in a glorified body. Now, verse 8 says that John, which came first to the sepulcher, he saw and believed. Now, what is it that he believed? A lot of people look at this and they say, well, he believed that Jesus was alive. He believed that he raised again. I think that verse 9 clarifies that for us. He says, "For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead." I personally think it wasn't that he believed he is risen and was alive. It just means he believed what Mary said. His body's gone. They still don't get it. They still don't understand. They still haven't come to faith in the resurrected Savior. They believe in him. They believe he's the Messiah. They just didn't understand. They didn't know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 11. So we've seen the guards. We've seen the women. We've seen Peter and John. Now let's go back and talk about Mary once again. Now this Mary, according to Mark 16:9, is Mary Magdalene. This is who he first appeared to. This is Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had cast seven devils out of her. And John 20 and verse 11 says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." Now, putting together the timeline can be a little confusing. I believe that Mary came back and followed Peter and John. I believe the other women are still gone. But Peter and John go into the sepulcher, then they come out, and it says they go to their own home. But Mary's still outside looking into the sepulcher. And it says in verse 12, "She seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So Mary is there. Peter and John have gone. She's standing outside. She's looking in. Then she sees these two angels sitting there. They say, "Why are you crying? They've taken away the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him to." She turns around, and Jesus is there, but Jesus has disguised himself so she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. But I want you to look at verse 16. "Jesus saith unto her, Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Get this. when Jesus called her by name, she knew him. Jesus, if you have faith in him today, if you know him today, he has called you by name. As a matter of fact, he's given you a new name. It's written down in heaven that nobody knows. He has made you a new creature in Christ. You are not who you used to be. And I want to tell you, I think Mary remembered. I think Mary remembered who she was when she had those seven devils. I think she remembered where she had been until she met Jesus. And I think she remembered who she was now because of Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mark chapter 16, verses 10 and 11 says, she went and told them that had been with him, and as they mourned and wept, and they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Now all this has happened with Mary, but then as the women, other women are traveling, the Bible says in verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Jesus was seen first to Mary, then by the other women, those who had been faithful. There's a lot of debate about why Jesus showed himself to the women first. Was it because they were so faithful? Because they had followed him all the way to the tomb? Why was it that they got to be the first witnesses of the resurrected Savior? Could it just be this? They were there. There's something to be said for showing up. Listen, it's where he was. It's where his body was. That's where they wanted to be. And because they were there, they got to see the resurrected Savior first. Now, I don't want to get too derailed here, but something changed from John 17 to Matthew 28 and verse 10, 9 and 10. Jesus tells Mary, don't touch me, I haven't ascended yet. Then the women come and they fall at his feet, they hold him by the feet and worship him. So something has changed there in his presentation of his blood in heaven. Matthew 28, verse 11. We've talked about the guards already once. We want to come back to them to wrap it all up today. We've seen the women, especially Mary. We've seen Peter and John. We've seen the other disciples who the Bible says that they didn't believe, that the women's words seemed to them like idle tales. Now let's wrap it up with the guards. Verse 11 says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So how does it all end up with the guards? They get hired by the chief priest to lie. And here's their testimony. This is the most credible testimony that caused people in that day not to believe in Jesus. Are you with me? Let's say that you get called to testify about a crime that was committed. Everybody with me? All right. Let's say that you were in a place where a crime was committed. You get subpoenaed. You have to go to the courtroom and you get put on the stand. And they want you to testify about what you saw, and your testimony is, well, here's what happened. Okay, well, what were you doing at the time? I was asleep. Well, tell us what you saw. Well, I was asleep. But here's what happened. Is that a pretty credible testimony? Who came to steal his body? Well, his disciples did. How did you know? Did you see him? How many were? I don't know. I was asleep. Well, was it the men or the women that came and got his body? It was his disciples is all I could tell you. Well, tell us what you saw. I don't know. I was asleep. This is the testimony that caused people in Jesus' day to turn away from him. Do you understand? This was what was commonly reported. The best credible witnesses that they had was a group of soldiers whose testimony was, we were supposed to be guarding the tomb, but we went to sleep, and while we were asleep, his disciples came and took his body away. How do you know if you were asleep? You see how ridiculous it is? When we look at all the people who were there, the first people to have an encounter with the empty tomb, here's some takeaways I want to give you as we wrap it up this morning. And I want to plead with you, be like the Berean, search the scriptures for yourself. But get this, number one, I think we ought to be people who seek Jesus. We ought to be people who love him. We ought to be people who desire to glorify him and bless his name, to let the wonderful truth of his resurrection move you to faith, obedience, worship with fear and joy. That's the way the women were. They loved him. They wanted to be near him. Remember, the angel said, you came seeking Jesus. Now, they didn't understand that he was risen, but they still were seeking Jesus. That's where we need to live. That we love him and we want to honor him. That's what they wanted to do, was give him honor by giving him a more proper burial than a hurried and rushed burial that he had had. Love him, seek him, desire to glorify him. Number two, can I say we ought to be people who desire truth? Seek out the truth for yourself. The other disciples sat by and they just thought the women had lost their minds. They're like just telling stories. But Peter and John wanted to see for themselves. Listen, I think it's great if your grandfather loved Jesus and lived for Jesus, or your grandma knew the Bible frontwards and backwards and she loved Jesus, but their faith can't be your faith. Their walking with Jesus can't be your walk with Jesus. You have to seek out the truth for yourself. You have to open up the Word of God and read the Word of God and let the Word of God get in you. Peter and John, maybe they didn't believe, maybe they still wondered, maybe they were still confused, maybe they still didn't understand, but they wanted to verify for themselves. So they got up off their carcasses and went to the tomb and saw for themselves. And can I just say that it'd be good for most of us to just get up off our carcass and do something for Jesus. Seek Jesus, desire truth. Number three, believe. Hear the word of God and believe. The disciples are so discouraging. I mean, this is supposed to be the most glorious day in the history of the universe. Jesus is alive. He's risen again. But when they hear the testimony of other disciples, they don't believe. I just want to tell you that when you hear the testimony of other disciples and you verify it with the word of God, believe. Amen. Believe. Hear the word of God and believe. And number four, decide what you value most. You know, the guards took a bribe. The guards lied. The guards trusted in the chief priest and elders rather than trusting in the risen Savior. Do you get that? When the chief priests and elders said, listen, you go tell this story. Here's a bunch of money. You go tell them that they came and stole his body while you were asleep. And trust us. If you get in trouble with Pilate, we'll take care of you. Trust us. And they decided to trust in money and to trust in the chief priests and elders more than to trust in what they saw themselves when the angel came and rolled back the stone. What do you value the most? Money? The approval of men? You have to make a decision who you trust today. You trust in yourself? Trust in the world? Or this morning, are you trusting in the risen Savior? I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I know we covered a lot of scriptures this morning. But the Word of God is worthy of our time. And I just want to challenge you this morning to respond rightly to the empty tomb. You see, I serve a risen Savior. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Your sins. But not for yours only. He died for the sins of the whole world. He took our punishment on Himself so that you could be healed, so that you could be forgiven. He died for you. He was buried and He rose again the third day. He conquered death and hell, and He offers forgiveness and life everlasting to all who believe. But you have to make a decision today. Are you trusting in the risen Savior today? And if you're not, I have great news for you. You can start trusting Him now. You can turn away from your sin, your unbelief, your good works, anything else, and you can turn to Jesus and put your full faith in Him alone. If you've never been saved, I want to invite you to trust Christ as your Savior today. If you are saved, I want to challenge you to follow Jesus every day until you see Him face to face. If He's convicting your heart this morning, you come while we sing.